I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a believer, not a doubter. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen and amen. Y'all ready? All right, we're going to start out tonight in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And we're going to be reading from the New King James. And it reads, this is Paul talking here, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Amen. Powerful passage of Scripture. I know we've all heard Philippians 4:13, probably a part of many of our daily confessions. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But the context of that I find really interesting. Of course, receiving Christ's strength can apply in any area of life. But the context from this passage lets us know that he's talking about receiving God's strength to be content no matter the situation that we're currently facing. Amen. And what I want to talk to you tonight under the topic, understanding contentment. Understanding contentment. When I began to look into this, I began to realize that most of us, at least coming up, did not have the proper understanding of the word contentment. We may understand what it means by definition when you look it up in a dictionary, but scripturally speaking, contentment does not mean the same thing as what you might find in a dictionary if you were to look it up. So we're going to focus on three questions tonight. Amen. In understanding contentment. Number one, what is contentment? Number two, where can I find contentment? And number three, why is contentment great gain? Those are the three questions that we want to answer tonight as we begin to explore this. As many of you are aware, the Beck family, we were gone for about a year, a little bit over a year. And I can tell you that I came back to New Bern a different person. I came back to New Bern a changed man. And you may be thinking, yeah, you look about 25 pounds heavier. That's not the kind of change I'm talking about, although that would happen to be true. Okay? What I'm talking about is a change on the inside. And I want to share with you tonight a little bit about my own faith journey. For a lot of years in the environment that I came up in, I was very frustrated and I was very discontent on the inside. And unless you knew me really well, it wasn't readily apparent. Because, you know, I know how to have a smile on my face, and I know how to put on Christ. But there were things that I dealt with on the inside for years that very few people knew about. All right? And this frustration and this discontentment, it was getting in the way of what God was trying to do in my life. It wasn't that God wasn't good. It wasn't that God wasn't blessing me. It was that I had this striving nature about me that I somehow thought that I had to do it all and I had to make things happen. And so what ended up happening is I would experience needless pressure, which would turn into frustration and then discontentment. I can remember one day, my wife, Deb, whom I love so much, amen, we'll be married 16 years in September, amen. She is my bride for life, amen. And I don't know if you've ever had your spouse ask you a question you couldn't answer. You know, if you haven't, just, you know, stay married long enough and that'll happen. But on one particular day, she asked me the question, when will it ever be good enough? When will it ever be good enough? And I'll never forget her asking me that question. And my answer was, I don't know. That was my honest answer to her. But the Holy Spirit used that for me to really begin to take a look at myself. And, you know, we live in a world where, you know, as a society, we like to get on Facebook and, you know, post about people. You know, we like to put people on blast, right? But really what God is after is that we take an honest look at ourselves. Because I find in most situations, if I can keep myself the way I'm supposed to be kept, the situation will turn out in my favor. Amen? And so God wants us to be people of grace and mercy, recipients and then distributors of that same grace and mercy. So God began to show me myself in these areas, and I really didn't like what I saw. We understand from the scripture that he's the potter and we're the clay. Amen. I discovered that when you read the Bible is also reading you. That the Holy Spirit uses the word to confront issues in your life. And I remember the Holy Spirit telling me, Pat, the greatest confrontation you ever need to have is a confrontation with yourself. You know, oftentimes we want to confront other people and tell them all about themselves. But sometimes we got to look in the mirror for ourselves and deal with who we are. Because that's the key to growth and that's the key to change. And although I may be 25 pounds heavier on the outside, I also feel so much lighter, glory to God, on the inside. As Pastor James said on Sunday morning, I'm back and I'm better than ever. Can you say that tonight? I'm back and I'm better than ever. Amen. So we're going to look at what is contentment. There's often a misunderstanding about what contentment means. It does not mean that I sit back and do nothing about my situation. It does not mean that I'm settling for the status quo. If contentment meant that it is what it is and there's nothing that I can do about it, then what do I do with faith? And what do I do with all the promises of God? So if we think of contentment as just sitting back and doing nothing and just accepting our situation for what it is, we're missing the biblical definition of what contentment is supposed to mean. All right? So it cannot mean settling for the status quo. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 in the New King James, it says, "For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." This verse is saying that God is glorified when his promises come to pass in our lives. When we get a manifested healing, God is glorified. When we receive the blessings of God, he is glorified. So that's what that verse is saying. So let me give you the definition of contentment. Contentment, biblically speaking, is the aggressive pursuit of the promises of God from the standpoint of internal peace. The aggressive pursuit of the promises of God from the standpoint of internal peace. So I'm not sitting back doing nothing about my situation, but I'm not letting the external change the internal. Does that make sense? So the content person does not allow what is going on the outside to interrupt their state of internal peace. While I'm working my faith and while I'm waiting for my situation to change, I'm to be at peace on the inside, because peace doesn't come from my situation. Peace comes from God. So contentment, again, it is the aggressive pursuit of the promises of God from the standpoint of internal peace. And where can I find contentment? It is important to understand that contentment is learned. It does not just happen automatically. All right? If you have children, you certainly understand that. In our opening text, Philippians 4 and 11, in the New King James, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." So Paul had to learn contentment. And you and I must also learn that same contentment. It's not based on a circumstance. It's not based on a situation. But it's based on my position in Christ on the inside. Amen. So if it is learned, I must put forth effort to be content, which means it's a choice. Nobody can make you feel any way than you allow yourself to make them feel. Amen? And I teach my girls this all the time. Somebody says something negative to you at school, ignore it, discard it. You don't need their acceptance. You don't need their permission to breathe. Just let them go and be confident in who God has made you to be. 1 Timothy 6 and 6 in the King James Version, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I love that verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This verse is saying that in order to experience great gain, godliness must be accompanied by contentment. So if it says godliness with contentment, that means it's possible to have godliness without it. Why would it clarify and say godliness with contentment unless it was possible to also be godly without being content? Does that make sense? And that's where I was. I was at a place for too long in my life where I was not content. I was not at peace on the inside. So this striving nature that I had, I felt like I had to do it all. rather than working to faith. I was trying to do the whole thing. I was trying to work the faith process and get the results. I got to do my part, but then I got to leave God's part to him. Amen. So the danger of living godly without contentment is that you open up the door for the enemy to lead you astray. That's the danger. Contentment comes from within, but the devil would have you believe that it comes from without. So if I'm deceived into thinking that contentment comes from without, then what I'll do is change something on the outside in an effort to experience something on the inside. A new job won't give me contentment. A new car won't give me contentment. A new wife, a new spouse won't give me contentment. Only God will give me contentment. Amen. And see, God does not have a problem with us having things as long as we realize our contentment never comes from those things to begin with. Because if we look to something as our source of contentment, then really we've exalted it above what it should be. Things are for our pleasure. Amen? So now we've answered two of our main questions. I'm not almost done. We have a little ways to go because our third question is quite involved. Number one, what is contentment? Contentment is the aggressive pursuit of the promises of God from the standpoint of internal peace. Number two, where can I find contentment? I find contentment on the inside. It is learned and it is a choice. And we're going to spend considerable time on the third question. Why is contentment great gain? And then we're going to look at what we've learned about contentment from a familiar passage of Scripture before we say goodnight, as Lady said earlier. Right? Number three, why is contentment great gain? The Scripture declares in 1 Timothy 6:6, again, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain because contentment keeps you on the right road. Contentment keeps you in God's will. There's no greater satisfaction in life than doing God's will in the place that he has assigned you to. You see, it is God who chooses your assignment and where it is to be carried out. So he chooses the assignment and the location of that assignment. And if you want to be content, you submit to his choosing in both arenas. In the Amplified, 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness actually is a source of great gain when accompanied by contentment, that contentment which comes from a sense of inner confidence based on the sufficiency of God. That word content and contentment that we read Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That word contentment in the original language, all right, in the Greek, all right, comes from the same word. All right, and that word, I'm going to say a Greek word tonight. Glory to God. I'm not sure I've ever said a Greek word. Atarkaia. I practice that all day. It's like, I'm telling you, I wrote it out phonetically. I'm like, I went to the little sound thing, listened to it. I'm like, I can do this. All right, it's spelled A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A. All right, and it literally translates self-satisfaction. The word content, the word contentment in those verses that we just read literally translates self-satisfaction. So I could say these two verses like this. I've learned self-satisfaction in whatever state I'm in. Godliness with self-satisfaction is great gain. So contentment protects your inside from being contaminated by the outside. So the doctor may say sick, but I'm not going to let that get on the inside of me because what's on the inside of me is the word of God, and that's where my peace comes from. The root of the Greek word for contentment is the idea of warding off or raising a barrier. So you got to think of contentment as a barrier on the inside. I'm not going to just let anything in. I'm not going to let what that coworker shared with me mess up and interrupt my internal peace. I just came from my time of prayer. I just did my confession. I hit the door at work at 9:00, and here's this foolishness. No, I've got to guard up on my heart. I'm not going to let it in because I've got to live out of the peace that God's given me. Amen. So God can strengthen you to raise the barrier of contentment so that your outward challenges do not affect your internal peace. That's a barrier. Contentment. You got to see it as a barrier. So why is this great gain? Why is contentment great gain? I'm glad you asked, and I'm going to tell you. Godliness with contentment is great gain because contentment will keep you in your assignment And in your assignment is everything you need and desire. Godliness with contentment is great gain, because contentment will keep you in your assignment. And in your assignment is everything you need and desire. And that really lines up with Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you, right? If I get the kingdom right, if I get the peace right, if I get the focus right, then God has a package for me which includes everything I need, want, and desire. And many people, without even realizing it, at some point go to God and attempt to choose their assignment. You cannot convince God to make you who you want to be. Here's the thing. You don't choose your assignment. I don't choose my assignment. He chooses it. He sets it, and I discover it. That's the way it works. I can't get my resume together and submit it to the fivefold ministry board. That's not how it works. He sets you where he sees fit in the manner that's going to bring glory to him. Amen? So Hebrews 13:20-21 in the Amplified. You know it's long. We said Amplified. Now may the God of peace, the source of serenity and spiritual well-being, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood that sealed and ratified the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing to carry out his will and strengthen you, making you complete and perfect as you ought to be, accomplishing in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love both of those verses, but really there's a phrase in there that Deb and I have always prayed through the years. And that phrase is where he says, making you complete and perfect as you ought to be. We've always prayed, God, make me who I ought to be. Not who I want to be. It's not just me being ambitious or watching a commercial and getting an idea. Okay, but it's me saying, God, you hold the keys to who I am. And you know where I belong. You know the giftings that you've given me. You know my past, present, and future all at one time. I mean, God's bad. He knows the whole thing. And we're trying to figure out today, God's got everything already planned out. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Nothing ever occurs to God. He knows it all at all times at the same time. I love how growing up in Manhattan was a very exciting experience, you could say. But every year, we would go and watch the Thanksgiving Day Parade. And it was freezing cold out in the morning. But we used to get excited. Number one, the Thanksgiving Day Parade was free. I think that's the number one reason. Well, after a while, I figured out it is free. That's why we did that. But it was also a lot of fun. And it was exciting to watch the floats and everybody pass by the spot where you were. But you see, If you would go into a high rise, you would see many things happening at the same time. And see, sometimes we're caught up in the moment. We only see what's right in front of us. But see, God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He sees the whole parade at the same time. So maybe you don't know what he's doing in your life, but God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And that's why we've got to trust him, put our confidence in him, sometimes shut our mind off and realize I can't figure it out on my own without his help, so I'm not even going to try. Hallelujah. Lord, make me who I ought to be. Not who I want to be, but who you created me to be. You hold the keys to my destiny. You know who I am. I don't really even know who I am. I think I know. I have a glimpse based on a day. But God really knows who I am. He knows what I'm going to be doing 10 years from now. Amen. So when we're on the right track, we pray that prayer. Lord, make me who we ought to be. And when we had made mistakes or we were unsure, we prayed the same prayer. Lord, make me who we ought to be. When it looked confusing, Lord, make me who we ought to be. I know this looks messed up, but Lord, make me who we ought to be. And that prayer will always land you in the spot that God has preordained for you to occupy. So godliness with contentment is great gain, because contentment will keep you in your assignment, and in your assignment is everything you need and desire. Amen. I want to go to Matthew 25 now. We're going to be reading a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I want us to look at this passage all right, of Scripture from the standpoint of some of the things that we've talked about concerning contentment, all right? This is Jesus talking, Matthew 25, 14 to 25 in the King James. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So we're going to stop there. It kind of goes on, but it doesn't really end well for the servant who did nothing with what the master had given him. Okay, but the parable of the talents, and this is definitely true, is often referred to in discussing end times. Matthew 25, the passage before that, talks about the 5 virgins who had oil, and then the 5 virgins who let their oil run out and thought they could get an oil loan from the 5 that had some, and they said, no, thank you, I got just enough, you know, for my family. Okay, so we can certainly view it in that context, because that is the context in which it was presented. But we can also look at it from the standpoint of contentment. The 3 servants, who was content and who was not, and why? All right, contentment, again, the aggressive pursuit of the promises of God from the standpoint of internal peace. All right, so who was content, who wasn't? We see the servants which received 2 and 5 talents. And a talent is roughly $1,000. All right, so they had received between 2 and 5 talents. Aggressively, they pursued putting to use what they were given. They were content. The servant who received 1 talent very clearly says with his own mouth, I was afraid. So I did nothing. But God had given him something to do. And that's the thing. We can't allow our own emotions to get in the way of what God has given us to do. We cannot allow that to happen. Well, I'm scared. Well, tough. Get over it. Sometimes it's not the absence of fear, okay? It's the pressing through the fear, okay? Because fear is an emotion. So you can feel fear, but I'm going to declare what the word says. You may hear the report cancer and in your mind be freaked out, but you better declare what the Lord has already said about you, that cancer, small c, has got to leave my body. Sometimes we give credit to things that we don't need to be given credit to, and attention to things that we don't need to be given attention to. You know, I had the opportunity to visit a lady in the hospital today, and she never told me what her symptoms were. You know, I went and visited her. She was happy to see me. And all she talked about is how healed she was. I left having no idea. I didn't know any more when I left than I did when I came, other than she quoted 16 verses to me. And we prayed the prayer of agreement. She wanted oil. I brought that too. We did that. Hallelujah. We're healed. I'm out of there. I don't know what happened. I don't know what she's facing. All I know is all she would exalt was the word. But she had gotten a negative report, and she wasn't moving as quickly, but she was still confessing the word out of her mouth. Weakness was in her body, but she was still declaring the word that with his stripes, she was healed. Amen, amen, it is so. Amen. So I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what you're going through, but don't give the devil any credit. Don't give that negative report any credit. Amen. I'm going to share with you a few lessons from the parable of the talents. As we prepare to close. a few lessons, five specifically. Number one is that you can win with the hand you've been dealt. The servants had no control over their starting point. The master gave them each a different amount. The starting point was not up to them. That was the decision of the master. Why did one get two, one get five, and one get one? Don't know. Not really important. All that matters is you got what you got, and you got to go to work with that. Number two, you have been given enough to demonstrate that you can be trusted with more. Don't discount where you are right now in life. John chapter 6, I love the story of the young lad with the five loaves and the two fish. Those loaves, they wasn't like 32 slices of Wonder Bread in each loaf. Those loaves were little rolls, okay? And I study weird things in Scripture, the things that just kind of jump out at me. But I studied that word for rolls, and it was the kind of yeast that only poor people would use. It was not a very good kind of yeast. So here you have a poor young man, all right, unnamed. God knew his name, but we don't know his name. But he gave what he had, and God multiplied it. And that's all God is looking for, is for you to give what you got, give it your best, and he'll take your little and turn it into a lot. So you have been given enough to demonstrate that you can be trusted with more. All of the servants had control over what they did with what they were given. The servant who did nothing with what he was given disrespected the master by failing to work with what he had. See, we can't ask God for more if we're not willing to go to work with what all, you know, whatever we have right now. And it's not just in reference to finances, giftings, and callings, and things you can do. Amen. You get a call, you get an email from Janie, I need help in this area. I'll do it. Realizing that, wait a minute, sacrifice sets in motion the supernatural. When I do extra, there's extra on the way for me. But I've got to do the extra with a good attitude to qualify for the surplus that God's trying to send my way. If I do extra with a bad attitude, I don't get any reward. Point number three, don't let fear stop you from using what God has given you. The servant with one talent was fearful. Because he was fearful, he did nothing. Because he did nothing, he received no reward. He was not content. He had no internal peace. Point number four, joy comes from putting to use what God gave you. Joy comes from putting to use what God gave you. Although their starting points were different, both servants who doubled what they had received the same word. So it was never about the amount to begin with. It had everything to do with putting to use what you were given. You can read that in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, but it is verbatim the exact same word from the master. All right, and point number five, the only question the master once answered is, what did you do with what I gave you? And yes, we can look at that as at the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of our lives, we're going to have to give an account, and the master's going to want to know, what did you do with what I gave you to do? And I can't look at the person who looked like they had more than me or less than me, because God's not asking them that question. And so the here and now question is, what are we doing now with what we have been given? There's more in it than what we see. But we've got to go to work with what we have. And so in my own life, I'm not accountable for what God gave somebody else to do. I'm accountable for what God gave me to do. Amen. I want to close with this verse, Colossians 3:23. One of my all-time favorite verses. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Amen. So whatever you're doing right now, do it with all your heart, understanding that you're doing it for the glory of God. You know, I watched a powerful video recently. You know, when Billy Graham passed away, he did this documentary on heaven. And it was this amazing piece where he was talking about how he longed for heaven. And he couldn't wait to see his wife, Ruth. They had been married for 63 years. And heaven was so real to him. You know, what we're doing is impacting lives for eternity. We may not see it all, but day by day, when we give, when we pay our tithes, when we serve selflessly, when we go above and beyond what's asked, that makes all the difference in seeing souls come to Christ. And if we want to catch the heartbeat of God, his heartbeat is people. Amen. I hope you got something out of tonight, because I am finished. I am done. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise?